Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The truth is that the enemy wants to take you down. He wants to make you ineffective. He is called the tempter for a reason. He wants to tempt you. And we today are going to get just a glimpse into the way that he tempts us.
Any great battle plan includes knowing how your opponent operates, what tactics they use, their pattern of attack. For the Christian, our enemy uses the same cheap tricks to get us to give in to his temptation every time. Today on Practical Christian Living, we take a look at Satan's greatest weapon, lies, and how to be victorious by abiding in the truth of God and his word. We are putting on our armor with Ephesians 6:16. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you so much again for your word, which is rich and deep and powerful and profound and meaningful, challenging. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we would leave this place with a deep understanding of how we can defend ourselves from the fiery darts of the enemy, how we can stop him in his tracks and send him away from us, maybe to return at a more efficient time for him. But Lord, we want to be able to be victorious and not fall when we are under temptation and when doubts are placed in our minds. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was a pastor by the name of William Spooner. He made so many mistakes in one particular area that the particular mistake that he made became known as a Spoonerism. If you take time to look up in the dictionary now, Spoonerism, you will find a definition of what it is. It is when you take the first letter of a word and you flip it with the first letter of the second word. It is a Spoonerisms, not even knowing what they're called, are a staple of dad jokes. Ones that you can tell your kids and they roll their eyes and say, oh dad, because they've heard it so many times, right? So I've used a Spoonerism, again, without even knowing what the category is, with my kids for years when I would tell them, I would say something that would be wrong, and I would tell them, well, I have drain damage. Right? You guys are, that is a stupid dad joke. But that's what I told you. It's a dad joke. Instead of, I obviously have brain damage because I can't even say brain damage. I have drain damage. I can't say that. I was telling my wife that I was going to start off with that in this study today, and she said my dad did one that was similar. When we would go into a parking lot, my dad would say, hey, open up your eyes, kids, let's find a sparking pot. Instead of a parking spot, a sparking pot. And so, you know, these dad jokes have been around for a long time. And by the way, I make my share of mistakes when I preach, okay? And you guys know that because you experience them. I'm just really glad that there's not Furrowisms out there, that that will never be a category, by the grace of God, that there will never be a category in the dictionary, Furrowisms, and people go, oh yeah, that's when you do this, you know, thing. 25 years ago, I'm teaching out of Isaiah, that great passage where it says that if we wait on the Lord, we will rise up on the wings of eagles. And it's a very grand passage, right? And it's a very grand thought that we're waiting on God, even though there might be difficulties and tough times and hardships, we're waiting on God. And then I came to the point, the wings of eagles, and I said, we will rise up on the ings of weagles. And I didn't realize that I said it. And so here we are in this really kind of uplifting, serious part of the message, and people do what you just did. They laugh. And I didn't know what they were laughing at, so I just kind of went on. And then later on, somebody said, you said ings of weagles. You didn't say wings of eagles. You said ings of weagles. Well, that's a Spoonerism. So now, we did prison ministry down at one of the Wilmot prisons for many years. We would go in on I think it was a Friday night, and the guys would be able to come out from their cells and come to a Bible study. And I would go down and hold those Bible studies. And then afterwards, we would have a question and answer time and a time for prayer. And so one of the guys gets up and says, you really need to pray for me, because the devil is really after me and he's been shooting his diary farts at me. Now, I don't know if that was like a dad joke. I don't know if he said that on purpose to be able to get a chuckle, because all the guys, you know, just an uproar in that cafeteria where all those guys had come out when he said that, or if it really genuinely was an accident. But I want to say, if the devil is shooting fiery darts at you, both of those are bad. Both bad. I'm not sure which one I could say is worse, but both of them are bad. The truth is that the enemy wants to take you down. He wants to make you ineffective. He is called the tempter for a reason. He wants to tempt you. And we today are going to get just a glimpse into the way that he tempts us. Because there is a reason that we are open to temptation instead of fighting against it. Because we think that we are gaining something from giving in to that temptation. And I think we're going to be able to see what that is today. So here we're told, after this is the fourth piece of armor. The first piece was girding your waist with truth, making sure you're committed to truth. That way you can't believe the lies of the devil, because he is the father of lies. And when he lies from his very nature, because he's a liar. And we want to make sure we're committed to the truth all the way around, by the way. Theological truth, doctrinal truth, truth in the world in general. We as Christians are all about truth. We want to know what the truth is and follow it. The second piece of armor was the breastplate of righteousness, making sure that you are right with God, that your sins are removed, that the filthy garment has been taken away, and you now have a clean white garment on. And maybe you're here today and you've drifted away from God, or maybe you've deliberately decided to start letting some sin into your life. And I just want to encourage you again to repent from that. Turn from it. Call out upon him, and he'll give you the breastplate of righteousness. There's nothing like being right with God, by the way. Nothing like it. If it's been a while since you've been right with him, there's nothing like just knowing everything is good between me and God. God, everything is good. Amazing. And then the third piece of armor was the boots prepared with the gospel of peace, that we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ and it has changed our lives, and that we take it with us everywhere we go. That's what we talked about last week. The call, the cause, the purpose, the reason that we are interacting with people that are in the world is because we've been given the Holy Spirit and we take the gospel to them. Now, the fourth is the first defensive piece that we have. These are defensive in a sense that you stand and you're protected, but the shield deliberately stops the fiery darts of the enemy. That's what it's for. Roman soldiers had several different kinds of shields. This shield that he mentions here is a specific kind of shield, and it makes sense. If you were in the part of the army, you think about the wars in the Roman time, they would line up in battle array. You would have the cavalry that would have their part. You would have the main soldiers who were going to be the first rows that were going to go in. And then you would send in the army that was more agile. They would have smaller shields and they would have smaller swords, and they were able to come into the middle of the battle and kind of pick things apart. Those guys didn't go in until the end of the battle. They were kind of like the cavalry. It was held off for a while the main army went in, set up in battle array. What made Alexander the Great so good was a military mind of using the ground, the topography of the area, putting his armies out in the right place. Plus that really long phalanx that they used, which was a spear that was longer than most people's spear, and he was able to come in and really have victory with those. So those initial Roman soldiers would carry a big shield. It was a rectangle shield, sometimes 8 feet high and 3 feet wide. That's the size of a door. In fact, that's a little bit bigger than most doors. It's heavy. It's cumbersome. It's got to be able to withstand spears. It's got to be able to withstand arrows that are coming in. Nevertheless, it is still important for that soldier to carry it. Even though it was heavy, he didn't leave it behind. He didn't go, "No one's looking, I'm going to ditch this thing and go out and fight because I can fight better." No, because when you were out there in the battle, all of a sudden, stunk, 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 in would come some arrows. And when arrows would come in, you would realize there's a bunch of arrows coming in, and you would hide behind your shield and you would connect it to the one next to you, tuck in, maybe even overlapping a little bit, so you all had a wall to be behind while the arrows thunk, 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 That's the idea. The enemy is shooting his arrows at you. Now, what are the arrows? The battlefield for you and me is our minds. And the enemy is able to shoot arrows into our minds. I know it's a theological argument as to whether or not the enemy has access to your mind. Some people say, when you pray, don't pray out loud because you're giving the enemy one up. Then they know what you're praying for. I think that's silly. Peter, when Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter says, well, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. So somehow God communicated into Peter's mind that Jesus was the Messiah. So Jesus then says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And they're going to crucify me and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to hand it over to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me and I'm going to rise again on the third day. Same time, Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, may it never be. Don't talk like this. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So at one moment, God's putting in Peter's mind that Jesus is the Christ. At another moment, Peter is now talking like Satan, saying, don't go and do this thing. And he's then called Satan. So our minds has either God's influence, it has our own influence, the things we think, and has the enemy shooting thoughts into our minds. Now that ought to be helpful to some of us here. When you wonder out of the blue, where'd that come from? Sometimes it's within you, but sometimes it's those fiery darts that the enemy is shooting in. And fiery darts are shot for a very distinct purpose. You shoot regular arrows to kill people. You shoot fiery darts to catch things on fire. So if your mind is his goal, he wants to catch them on fire. We deal with this at the church in counseling. We'll have couples come in and you can just tell that someone's not thinking right, that the enemy's been able to shoot in fiery darts into a certain area and somebody's just thinking wrongly. Like the husband will say, my wife doesn't love me. And you'll say, well, you know, and you talk to her a little bit and you see, well, she says she loves you. She doesn't love me, even though she says she loves me. She doesn't love me. She loves other people. There's other guys. And every time a guy looks at her and his mind is just racing and you realize his mind's on fire. The enemy has shot doubts in. He's trying to destroy you, your marriage. He's shooting a dart in and wah! And I'm sure you've all had those experiences at some point, or not that exact example, but you've had experiences like that, where something that doesn't seem to make much sense, it gets fired in and you run with it. Jealousy is one of those, another areas in marriage. You know, your husband answers a question that a waitress asks and all of a sudden you're like, ooh, he's cheating. Ooh. The mind just takes off when there's nothing really there to establish that. It's because Satan is shooting in the fiery darts. He shoots in, God doesn't love me. God loves other people. That's one of the big ones. God doesn't love me. And so we use a shield of faith to be able to put that out. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it says in Romans 10:10. This means the more I read the Bible, the more I know the Bible, the more I can trust what God says. Faith is when you believe what God says. And we live in a world that is full of faith. People will say to me, I'm not like you, Robert. I don't have faith. I just can't believe. And maybe you're here and you feel that way. Maybe you feel like, I just really struggle with faith. I've got to be more certain before I believe. And so if God has salvation by faith, you can only be saved by faith, which is trusting in God without all of the information. And you say, that's not fair because I can only trust when I have all of the information. I'm going to call, in a very polite way, hogwash on that. We live in a world where it is full of faith. We interact in faith. We have to trust people all of the time. Every time you go to a restaurant and they take your order and carry it back to a room that you've never seen and prepare your food and you don't watch while it's happening and then they bring your food, you trust them that they didn't spit in it, that they didn't do something weird to your food that was clean, they didn't put your cooked food where they keep raw chicken, those kind of things. Now, have you ever gone into a restaurant and it has a dirty bathroom? You order your food, then you go in and there's a dirty bathroom. What do they say about dirty bathrooms? Dirty bathroom, dirty kitchen, right? And if you ever watch the show, what is the guy that goes in and checks out kitchens and finds all kinds of filthy things? I had to stop watching that show because I thought, I want to continue to eat out, but I don't know if I can, if I keep seeing all the things this guy is finding. But you go in and you see a bathroom and you realize, if the bathroom's not clean, the kitchen probably isn't clean. And you go back out and maybe the thought comes in your mind, maybe I should just pay for this and leave. Maybe I'll get it to go and I won't eat it. But you don't do that, do you? You go, I'll take a chance. And you sit down and you eat it. Even though the bathroom was dirty and you know that the kitchen's probably dirty, you still trust him enough to sit down and eat it. And that's our world. We trust one another. We trust other people we don't even know all day long. You ever have something happen to you driving that happens like all day? Like you hit yellow lights all day long? Just, or you just miss a green light all day long? Well, yesterday, I had people pulling out in front of me all day long. And not pulling out in front of me and going normal speeds, but people who decided all of a sudden they had to be in front of me and they pulled out in front of me and just were and I have a, I call them slick. It's just what I do. So I'm like, don't do it, slick, don't do it, no! And he does it. So yesterday, about the third or fourth time that this happened, I went up beside him. I wasn't gonna confront him. He just pulled out in front of me. And if everybody would be like me, we would go a lot smoother on the roads. Because I'm not saying I don't ever pull out in front of someone. Sometimes I pull up to pull out and I look down and I see there's a car pretty close. I shouldn't pull out in front of him. And I see there's a bunch of cars behind him. I'm not gonna go. And because I'm always in a hurry, okay, that's just my personality, I go. But I have a 2012 Charger and I'm not gonna make them slow down. I get out of there and I'm like, boom, and I take off. If everybody would do that, it'd be fine. You wanna pull out in front of me? Pull out in front of me, just go. Just go. Don't pull out in front of me and stop. So I just wanna see what kind of person does this kind of thing. And I pull over and I look over and they're oblivious to me. They're like driving down the road. But here's the thing that happened, and it happened on the way to church with my wife in the car later on that night. I said, this has been happening to me all day. The person just pulled out in front of me and just almost stopped. They were going so slow. Here's, they're trusting me. And they don't know me. And they're going, that guy's gonna stop. In fact, last night on the way to church, I had to hit my brakes hard not to hit them. Had I been fiddling with my radio or looking at my phone, which I know is illegal, I would have not seen them and I would have ran into them. It was that close. But they were trusting me. They looked down and they looked back and said, eh, he'll stop. Would pull down in front of him. I don't know what it's like about my car that makes people think I will stop. But they're trusting me. And that's just an example of the world that we live in. We live in a world where faith is happening every single day. And then God says, believe in me. Which means trust me even though you don't have all of the information. Now, it's not a blind faith. God has given us prophecy, the more sure word of prophecy. God has given us prophecies on the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. He's given us prophecies that are being fulfilled today. He's given us amazing prophecies like Psalms 22 and Daniel chapter 9 that you could take some time to go and study on your own. If you are doubtful whether or not God is really there and what the scriptures are saying is true, the Bible is a unique book in that it is the only book where there are, the only religious book where there are prophecies that are clear. It is the only book where they are clear. Nostradamus' prophecies, his quatrains are, just go read them sometime. They're a mess. I could write things like quatrains and then 200 years from now they would be coming true because they're so vast you can plug them in anywhere. They're poetry that's spoken in certain ways. The Bible gave very distinct prophecies. Israel will be destroyed and desolate for years, and then God will cause them to be born again in a day, Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 11, in the last days, I will call my people back into the land of Israel. In 1900, there were a few thousand Jews that lived in Israel. Today, there are almost 6 million that are living there. The Bible says in the last days, the Jewish people would repopulate Israel once again. Now, I'm not saying that that's a certainty. I'm not using that to say, this proves God. All I'm saying is it's enough. It's enough for me to go, I do believe God. Are there problems? Are there doubts? Are there struggles? Are there difficulties? Sure. Do I wonder why the world is created the way that it is? Do I wonder why God did the things the way that I did? Do I wonder why there's evil in the world? Do I wonder why people suffer in the world? The problem with pain, the problem with suffering, the problem with sin, the problem with evil? Yeah. If we just ignore that, we're not being honest. And remember, we're searching for the truth. And so I've had my own personal struggles with all of those topics, just like other people do. But I've decided to believe. I came to the place where I said, Lord, I'm eating this meal. I didn't see you make it, but I'm gonna eat it. Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. I believe that you're gonna give me an eternity, and I believe that this is the right way to live. That is faith. It's so much what God's doing that it has become synonymous with Christianity. we say of someone, they're a Christian, or we say they belong to the faith. It means the same thing. That's what faith is. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of any works, lest anyone should boast. So you have to come to the place where you trust God. Now you say, well, I don't have a lot of faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith. It takes a mustard seed of faith. If you have a mustard seed of faith, you can move mountains, much less get saved for eternity. All you need is a little bit. I use the example, it says in Ephesians 11 that by faith they entered into the Red Sea. That's an interesting one for me, because I think of Moses going up to the Red Sea, and the army of the Egyptians is behind him, and they're pinned into a valley with the Red Sea in front of them, so they're trapped. They're boxed in. And Moses starts to pray. And it's really funny, because God says to Moses, stop praying, which kind of cracks me up, because I've been in a lot of prayer meetings where I've thought in my mind, stop praying, to people that just go on and on and on. They're praying and they won't stop. They're monopolizing the whole prayer time. We're praying together for an hour, they're going for 45 minutes. And I'm like, stop, please, shut up. So God says to Moses, and maybe he felt that way. Maybe he was just like, Moses, stop praying and lift up your staff. And Moses lifts up his staff and the Red Sea parts. And there is water on each side. And it says, by faith they entered in. You've got to understand that, what if it doesn't stay that way? You want me to walk in there? Maybe there's somebody that's kind of like in the front going, Moses goes, go. And the guy goes, you go. I don't want to go. What if that water comes back down again? And so suddenly one went. I like to picture somebody in the back going, I'll go, and running with great faith. They believe God's provided a way of escape, and they run into the Red Sea. Then the guy that has a little bit of faith, who didn't know if he could trust it, he finally goes, okay, I'll go. Goes in a little bit, kicks a fish out of the way, walks a little bit more, walks a little more, walks a little more, and finally he gets most of the way through and runs the rest of the way out because he doesn't have much faith. The guy that had faith, a sure faith, a real strong faith, made it through safety. The guy that barely had any faith at all to get in there also was freed from the army of the Egyptians because he went in. Then the Egyptians went in presumptuously and it all drowned them all. The water crashed back in on them and it all drowned them all. And I imagine the guy that had very little faith on the other side said, see, see, that's what could have happened. We all could have been drowned because we did. So it's not a matter of having great faith. It's a matter of having enough faith where you say, okay, God, I'm making a decision to trust you. You either make a decision to not trust him or you make a decision to trust him and give your life to him. And if you give your life to him, then your life will be transformed and changed. Now, let's get to the area of the enemy attacking you. Let's get to the shield of faith. Let's read it first. A couple of things I want to point out. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, as he's talking about the spiritual warfare and the armor that we're wearing, he says, above all, so far we've talked about some pretty important things, but above all, you better have your shield of faith there. Taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice it says all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, all of them. So above all, we take our shield of faith. I think in order to understand temptation and what the shield of faith is, we need to go back and look at two different temptations. We look at the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and we look at the temptation of Jesus in the New Testament. The temptation of Eve to start with, God had provided for them a garden. He'd put trees throughout all of the garden for them to eat. He told them, you can freely eat these trees, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, don't eat it. When God had created Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis chapter 1, this is the first chapter of the Bible, let us create man in our image. Have you ever wondered who the us and the our are? Those kind of things go all the way through the Old Testament Jewish or Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh. It goes all the way through it. This question of the angel of the Lord, Melchizedek, someone that seems like God, but they're not quite God, and let us make man in our own image. These are all precedents that are being set for us to receive Jesus as God or the Trinity when it's revealed in the New Testament.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.